It's so good to be in worship with you on the second Sunday of Easter. I wonder if any of you were held up because of the marathon. I see some of you, yes, for sure. I'm going to believe from this point forward that if you say you were, it's because you were running it and you managed to still get here. Do not disabuse me of that idea. So congratulations to all of you who completed the marathon this morning and still made it to church. Way to go. It's hard to believe it was just a week ago that we entered into this place. It was still dressed in the black cloths representing the death of Christ. Or to believe that just a week ago we were participating in the unfolding drama of the Passion of Christ, Holy Week. Just in this room, just about a week ago, we shared a meal together in the back where many of you are seated. We washed one another's feet where more of you are seated in the middle of the sanctuary, right there in those places. We watched together as the lights dimmed and the last candle, the Christ candle, was extinguished and we were plunged into darkness and silence. And then we were here back in this place, gathered together as the song was lifted, the invitation was given, and the black claws dropped to the ground like a stone being rolled away and the cross lifted up. The sign now not of sorrow but of victory. Just a week ago. A lot of life has been lived in that week, I think, for many of us. Here we are again celebrating and remembering the death and resurrection of Christ and confessing He is alive, His presence is with us, and we come again to encounter the living God and pray for God's presence with us in all of our lives. The gospel reading for this Sunday brings us to Thomas. Thomas has only three lines in the gospel. Each time he speaks, it's with a sense of pessimism or skepticism. This makes him a favorite target for some people and simply a favorite for other people. Do you resent Thomas, or do you love him? Thomas' most well-known moment of being Thomas, we read this morning in the resurrection story. Thomas was off doing his own thing while the other disciples were gathered together where the resurrected Jesus surprisingly appears to them in a closed room. "Peace be with you," Jesus says to them. When Thomas returns to the others, they tell him what he missed. Jesus is alive, to which Thomas is incredulous. "I don't believe you," he says. "I don't believe any of you. I don't believe all of you together. I won't believe unless he's standing here, right here in front of me, and I touch his wounds." What's going on here? What did Thomas think was happening in what they were telling him? Did he think that they were pulling his leg? I think it's far too serious for that. So if not that, then what? I think that they were misguided, wishful thinkers, because this is just too good to be true. Whatever Thomas thought was going on, what he knew for sure was that unless he had firsthand evidence that Jesus, who was definitely dead, is alive again, he will not believe. To all of this, one commentator says that Thomas appears to be a man not inclined to joy. I disagree. That doesn't seem right to me at all. Now, Thomas may be a bit of a curmudgeon, but sometimes curmudgeons feel the deepest joy, and sometimes doubters hold the true essence of faith. Accept no cheap imitations. Joy is too serious, and faith is too important to waste on wishful thinking or warm feelings. Don't tell me it feels like Jesus is back here with us. That's not good enough. Feelings fade. An unresurrected Jesus is a nice inspiration. A resurrected Jesus is worth staking your life and possibly your death on. The difference is everything. A week after all these things, Jesus appears again to the disciples. This time Thomas is with them. Of course he was. I imagine Thomas had told them after that first exchange, saying, "I'm not going anywhere. You go get the groceries." He's ready this time. And I like that so much. Someone once said, you can't make the sun come up in the morning, but you can be there when it rises. Thomas said, I'm not going anywhere until I see the sunrise. Play on words, intentional here. If he appears again, I want to be in the room where it happens. And so he was there. And Jesus appeared. And Thomas doesn't even need what he thought he needed. He doesn't need to touch his wounds. He doesn't need to put his fingers in Jesus' side. Thomas had enough. My Lord and my God. Thomas believed. Thomas' belief is the crowning moment in John's gospel. John's gospel is not all about Thomas, but it's all about belief. John tells us straightforward at the end of our reading, everything I have written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in His name. John writes all of this for us. For all of us who were not there, all of us who read this gospel, who hear about Jesus, this is for us, that we may come to believe and may have life in His name. Belief is a mystery, a gift, especially for all of us, unlike Thomas, who believe without that kind of seeing. When you believe, it's not that you feel like you've accomplished something. You feel like something has come alive in you. Something's been unleashed within you, and you are set free from something that was holding you back to trust and walk in a future where you walk in faith. In this story in John 20, the word believe is used 6 times. We see it all over the story. From I will not believe, to do not doubt, but believe, to have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have come to believe. John's attention to the journey of faith is more than the story, though. This is just the crowning moment. In the other Gospels, the other 3 Gospels, the word believe is used in each of those about 10 times each. In John's Gospel, the word believe is used 86 times. In chapter 1, John the Baptist comes to witness so that all might believe through him. And those who believe are given power to become children of God. Throughout the gospel, Jesus turns water to wine, gives sight to the blind, heals the lame, performs many signs that leads many people to believe. In John 9, Jesus heals a blind man who doesn't yet know who he is. Do you believe the Son of Man? Jesus asks. Who is he that I may believe in him? He's standing right in front of you. I believe, Lord, he says. Of course, then, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John's gospel, from beginning to end, and in its favorite, most powerful stories, its most potent accounts, poses this question to us over and over and over again. Do you believe? Do you believe yet? Jesus asked Thomas, after revealing himself to him, now do you believe? But it's as if the question is for all of John's readers, for all time. Like Jesus is not just talking to one man, Thomas, but to every man, to every woman, to every child, for all time. Now, do you believe? It's not an antagonistic question. It's not an accusation. It's an invitation. And it's one that deserves a fresh and heartfelt examination in all of our hearts. Now, do you believe? In the beginning of John's gospel, the very beginning, we are introduced to the Word who was with God and was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And now here at the end of the gospel, life. Life that was in the eternal Word made flesh is offered to us, who through believing have life in His name. I don't think belief, even with the stakes this high, I don't think belief can be forced on someone, not least of which ourselves. We can't make ourselves believe something by gritting our teeth or squeezing our eyes or demanding belief. But we can be unattentive to the ways faith is already within us, waiting for our response. For many people, that response feels more like surrender than accomplishment. Surrender to a confession of faith. Surrender to baptism, and certainly surrender to life lived as a Christian. Surrender is usually an unhappy word, but here it is a happy word. In surrendering, we give all to Christ that is within us, all our faith and all our doubts, what we know and understand, and all that is still beyond our understanding. We give to Christ our goodness and our not-so-goodness. We give to Christ the very best of ourselves, and we give to Him all that is not our very best. We give as much of ourselves as we can to as much of God as we know. And it's not too long before we realize that faith is trust. And the fullness of life is all about trust. Faith certainly is. Faith is not certainty. It is trust. And all that remains uncertain, and the conviction that Jesus Christ is worthy of our trust. Faith, at its heart, is trusting Him to be lowered into His death and raised to new life. Thomas gives words to this. My Lord and my God. You've noticed the personal pronouns. My Lord. My God. And these are our words as well. When we talk with children and youth who grow up in church about faith, that's one of the things we talk about. You've learned about the Lord. You've learned about God. You've learned about faith. Now, are you ready to make it your own? This faith of your parents, your teachers, your pastors, are you ready to say, my Lord, my God? When you are, you're ready. We'll help you think through your faith and grow in your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's a lifetime journey, and we're all on that journey together. That's life, the life Jesus promised us to have life in His name. That's the journey you'll go on that begins with the simple profession, this faith. It's now mine. This journey of immersion in the faith and the waters of baptism and all that it calls for me the rest of my life. There are some churches where this question is put before you very deliberately every Sunday. And those of you who are growing up here, I want you to hear that. Some churches put this question before you every Sunday. Now do you believe? Every Sunday, now do you believe? If you do, come down to the front during the song, meet the pastor, shake the hands, make a profession of faith. Every Sunday, the invitation put before you. We don't do it quite that way here, putting before you that question at the end of every sermon and singing a hymn while you leave your chair and come down the aisle to the pastor. Instead, we invite you to talk with the pastor, to visit where there's more time, a little more space to think together and pray together. We like to ask you about what's stirring inside you, and we like to do it over a milkshake or just a quiet talk and a prayer and Even adults can drink milkshakes and talk about Jesus. So we don't do that every Sunday, but I did that when I was young in my church, and a lot of people here did too. While a hymn was being sung, I walked a very long aisle, very nervously, to meet a pastor I didn't know all that well and who was pretty intimidating, to talk about my faith in Christ that I was only beginning to understand, to be baptized in a baptistry I'd never looked into. In our church, it was not a cow trough. That's my story. We all have our stories. I met a man this week who told me that 20 years ago, he was a long-haired hippie hitchhiking around the state. It started happening along the way that one person after another who would pick him up and give him rides talked to him about the Lord. One day, he just figured it was the Lord talking to him through them. And he just said, "Jesus, I believe. You are my Lord and my God." He said, life's never been the same since then. His enthusiasm helped me remember on Easter week that life in the name of Jesus is joyful and that it's offered to each person, no matter who you are or where you are. He said, it's good to be in the Lord. And I said, it is good. Faith is a gift given by God, received by human hearts who respond with our brother Thomas, my Lord, my God, my life. Amen.